not going to get much better shortly either. But the bloodthirstiness is not what we're going to be really focusing on today. But I think it is important to understand that in a context. And I'm aware that this morning that there's no Sunday school. So we're going to try and make the sermon a little bit, including the kids. So I want to start off, because it is the story of David and Goliath. And David and Goliath, as Ian rightly put it out, what we want to be focusing on is God's mission to the world, God's glory to be honored, God to be praised in seemingly hopeless circumstances. And that's the condition of the world, seemingly hopeless. So let me just read the passage, and then we'll pray briefly, and then I'm going to ask one of you to come forward and be a giant. Arr, Goliath. And I know who it is, and I think he knows who it is too. Was going to be Harrington, but he ain't here. I thought, oh, if Harrington's not here, Jono's pretty big. So we're just moving down the track a bit, and there he is over there, looking particularly fierce. Brian Goliath Nimmel. He's the man. So I'll just repeat again, read out again. 1 Samuel 17, and David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." He didn't say, "I come against you with my sling and five smooth stones." "This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I'll give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." A courageous young man, foolish young man, some would say. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this message. We pray that your name would be honored and glorified. We pray that our hearts would be touched as we consider what a great and mighty and marvelous God you are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm going to ask Brian if he would mind coming forward. For the sake of the young people, we want to get some perspective on the size of this. Goliath is around 9 feet tall. There were Anakim in the land at that time, and they were settled in Gath, one of the cities of Philistia, and that's probably where Goliath was descended from. He was a fighting man, had been a fighting man all his life. He was also an abusive man. And he was calling David. He was going to make him into dog tucker. "You're just dog tucker, kid." That's what he was saying. He was upset that this puny youth should come up against him, an unworthy opponent, but he was going to turn him into dog tucker. And David used the same abusive language and said, "No, mate, you're going to be the one that's going to be tucker for the birds and the wild animals." So there's this abuse going on between these guys. But he's 9 foot tall. I googled a few of the World of Warcraft guys. Some of them are up around 200, 230 kgs. They are big men. I think the tallest one's about 7 foot tall, a Pakistani guy, and full of muscle. He was about, I think, 180 kgs. Big guys. But this guy, I'd suggest Goliath, probably won't tip the scales a bit more than that, given his height. But anyway, Brian, come here, and we're going to equip you up with a bit of weaponry, mate. My kids, I found, had a ceremonial sword hidden away in the cupboard. I've been too scared to bring it out, because if a burglar came, he'd snatch it off my hands and whack my head off with it. But this is a bit of a vicious beast. So we've got this sword here, and here's this man. It's not sharp, so it's a ceremonial one. Don't fire it around, it's a bit loose, but these are very sharp points. So here he is, Goliath, the man with his sword. It would actually probably be that much longer, I would suggest. Now David, a very brave young lad, had a sling. And I made a sling, and this sling actually works. It's amazing. My wife said, you can't do this, not in church. So I've taped it up. Hopefully it'll hold. And I put a lemon in it, probably appropriate. But Roy and I had a go at this the other day. I made it. It only took him 5 minutes. And this is how you do it. Put it on a finger like that and hold it like that, just between your two fingers here, and just get it going. And you would be amazed at, there you go. Sorry, Jim. You'd be amazed at the G-forces that can generate. I will get it back. So I don't know if you know our backyard, but in our backyard, Roy sent it, would have been well over this building and high, way up in the air and off. And I just about hit the school with it. That's when we stopped. I thought, ooh, could be a few broken windows here. So we'll just have to be careful with that. But it does get some G-forces going. Really does. And it works. You just let it go. And so that's what we're up against. But it looks pretty puny to me, doesn't it? Doesn't look much. A bit of gardening twine, a piece of plastic, and a lemon up against this guy here. So I want a volunteer from you young kids to step forward and take on this guy. He's going to abuse you. He's going to call you a dog tucker. Okay? So a couple of you young guys, we're going to have to measure you up to see roughly who it is. So come forward, okay, against this fierce guy, and he's going to growl at you. We're just, my goodness, come here. Here we go. Hey, mate, what a brave warrior. Wow, come on, Camby. Okay. Now this is what you've got, and you've got a knock. You're not going to. I'm not going to let you do it. But do you think you could take him out? Do you think you could? Come on, guys. So, do you think? Look how tall he is. Now, probably David, who would have been maybe 5'10", would have come up to there. In reality, this guy would have been way up there, another 3 feet. Those are the dynamics. Hey, you're up against it. Would you be scared? He's calling you dog tucker. You guys are just dog tucker. I'm going to cut you up into bits. What did David say? Hey? David said, no way. What did he say?
I was going to chop your head and give it to the
bird. Yeah. But what did he say? Tell Goliath his weapons were. Did he say it was this little thing? Five of them spinning around? Watch out. This does go. No, he didn't say, I've got a sling, mate. You better watch out. No, he said, I came in the name of the Lord. The Lord's going to give the victory today. Okay? Okay, guys. Brave men. I'll give you a go at this later on out in the car park. Okay? Don't let your dad see the patent or we'll be in trouble around this neighborhood. I can't believe how lethal these things are. They get up to, I read about it. Thank you, sir. You can have a look at this later, but this, or you can touch it now. You hold that, guys. Just hold it. It's not sharp. Just don't. Pretty heavy, eh? Yeah? Come on, Leon, do you want to hold that? Want to try holding that? It's heavy. Can you lift it? Oh, just hold it maybe just there. Very heavy, isn't it? Wow. Okay, guys. Where you go. You can play with it later at home. No, you can't. Okay, but the downside of a sling is you have to be very good at it, and you have to practice from you're a little boy, and that's what made the big difference with David. He was very experienced at it, but they can send them down at speeds faster than an arrow, 160 kilometres an hour easily. So you know what a fast bowler's like, sending a ball down. You didn't have a protector on, show back to, he can get it down at 160, or has done, 161 I think he got up to. You wouldn't want a cricket ball hitting you like that. And a small stone like that, there's a clip on YouTube if you want to have a look at it. This guy from the Balearic Islands where they practice on kids, he's the champion. He had a small thing like that, which was a force measurer thing, and it was 9 foot tall, and he was about from here to where, probably about you, Mike, and he just spun it like this, got it going, and he went, and it's a cricket shot, and he went like that, and he hit it that size there, 3,600 newtons, Apparently 3,000 newtons will kill you. And it would punch a hole in your head and send your brain smacking against the back of your head. Apparently that's the way you die. So they're actually very lethal weapons. Very simple. But the downside is, you know, you've got to be a little fella to learn how to use them. Start. Lots of practice. But this guy did. I couldn't believe it. He just... And it gives a... gives a crack, like a, you know, sonic boom crack when it does it. Well, you know, as it lets go, like a whip. Anyway, enough of that. We're into the real stuff now. But there you go, kids. Hopefully that gives you a perspective of what we were up against here. So we're focusing on really a few small verses. And the story of David and Goliath, we often take, or erroneously take, the wrong message from it. And we need to be careful what God is actually telling us here. So I've even heard sermons where there's an allegory made out of the five stones, meaning, and there's an allegory made out of Goliath. Look for the Goliaths in your life. Trust and obey God, and you can conquer the Goliaths in your life. Now that may be a truism, but it's not what's taught in this passage here. You don't get, this is not an allegory, this is a true story of an actual event. And I think because I've selected these three verses deliberately, it's the essence of what I believe this passage is about. This whole passage is about is that the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. The fact that we're talking today is a fulfillment of David's prophecy there. We are talking today that there's a God in Israel because of what happened there back in so many years ago. But from the beginning of time, from the beginning of the fall of man, that has been the case. Even in the call of Abraham, the heart of God was reaching out not only to the people of Israel, the Judeans, but also to the whole world. And God said to Abraham, he said, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And we see that beginning to happen here in this passage. That prophecy, that promise that God made to Abraham being fulfilled throughout the passages of Scripture. And we know where it heads. But even back in the time of the Egyptians coming away from Egypt, says the Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he promised you on oath. If you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in obedience to him, then all the peoples on earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. And again, as they crossed the Red Sea, he said, "I've raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power, and that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth." And we could go on and on, and I'll just briefly mention a couple of other situations where the building of the temple and the dedication of the temple, and again it says they will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm when they come and pray towards this temple. Then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, do whatever the foreigner asks you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your own people Israel. God did not select Israel as a narrow end in itself. It always was his, on the Lord's heart, to reach to his people throughout the whole world. Everyone, right down here, as Ian said, to Takanini, to New Zealanders, to us Kiwis, us Gentiles, us non-Israelites down here in Takanini. God has the world as a mission field on his heart. And of course, Jonah, as he went to Nineveh, And again, we don't take Jonah as a story of learning how to swim well, because if you don't obey God, then you better be able a good swimmer to get away from the fish. No, we don't do that's not the allegory, that's not the message of Jonah. Again, it's God has on his heart the whole world. And God had on his heart that city-state of Nineveh. But just coming back to the passage on hand, the historical setting is the judges, and again God had appointed judges to care for and to lead his people. They failed in many parts. Take the example of Samson. In fact, you know, he just failed. And what did that point the people to? The need of a savior, the need of a Messiah. These people were fragile and they were weak. The people then demanded a king like the nations of the world had kings around them. Some of them did. Give us a king. And the Lord warned them about kings, that they would become enslaved to them. They would lose a degree of their freedom. But nevertheless, God provided for them a man called Saul. And we read that. We're picking up in the early part of Samuel now, in 1 Samuel 9, verse 2. And it says, verse 1, there was a Benjamite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish, son of Abedeel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechoroth, the son of Benjamin. He had a son named Saul, an impressive young man. One version says a handsome man, good-looking man, without equal among the Israelites, a head taller than any of the others. So here we have another big man, probably, you know, just that much taller than the rest of us. Does beg the question, doesn't it? Who was probably the biggest man in the Israelite camp? Who was the man that should have gone forward and said, I will be the people's representative. I will take on this man. Should have been Saul. An experienced warrior, had the best equipment in the army. He should have been the man that stepped forward. But he didn't. And then we know his failings, his failure to follow the Lord. And we have in verse 16 then that God then looks for another man and sends out Samuel, and he anoints David. And David was the most unlikely of the brothers to be selected, the sons of Jesse. He was the youngest. He was a young youth. And his father hadn't even considered him as a possibility. But the Lord had spoken to Samuel and said, do not consider the height of these people or their appearance, for if I have rejected them. And he's talking of some of the previous sons. The Lord does not look at things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And that's a theme that we've had brought to us on many Sundays over the past year or so. The Lord looks at the heart. The Lord deals with the heart. It's not how good looking or how ugly we are. It's not how big we are, how wealthy we are, how strong we are. It's the Lord looks at the heart. The heart turned towards God. That's the heart that God will use. So that brings us into 1 Samuel 17. And as Ian is outlined it for us, the two opposing armies and the big boy with the sword are yelling abuse and saying, send someone out to fight me. And they're terrified. And David comes up to the camp. He'd been looking after his dad's sheep up in Bethlehem. He came down to the camp bringing food for some of the soldiers and his brothers. And he heard this and he said, what's going on here? And he offered to go forward to Saul and take this guy on. The Israelites, and in fairness to them, they were totally outclassed. These were professional soldiers, well trained. They had iron weaponry. A few of the Israelites had swords, and they were possibly bronze, or they would have been weapons that they'd stolen off some of the Philistines. But a lot of them just had farm implements. Pitchforks, probably made of wood, and clubs. They were ill-equipped. And this guy was fearsome. But their hearts were inward. Their hearts were not looking in the right place. But here we have this abusive man calling out. And David asks the question, just a moment, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David immediately puts Goliath in context. What's this about his size? He doesn't mention it. He doesn't say, who's this giant of a man? I think if we use this strategy, you know, slings aren't bad with the right guy. We might be able to just get through there and get... No. David, as a young man, believes that this guy, this pagan guy, is abusive of his God. And he knows his God will not stand for that. If the righteous stand up and be counted, watch out. So David goes to Saul and said, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. I'll go and defeat this guy. And of course Saul says, no, you're a little guy. You're just a little guy against this big, big Brian Nemo. You're not going to stand a chance. He says, David says, well, here's my CV. I've fought against lions and I've fought against bears and I've killed them. Now, it may well be in the process he used a sling. I'm sure he was sitting out there, bored stiff in the back of nowhere, flinging stones at rocks with a sling hour after hour, because what else do you do when the sheep are grazing? I would imagine it would be a horribly boring job most of the time until your friendly wolf and lion and bear came along, and I'm sure that wasn't every hour. But David had done that, and it said with the lion, he had seized it by the hair and struck it and killed it. He must have come up and jumped on it and just bashed its head in, probably with a rock, I imagine. But again, David says, this man is defying the armies of the living God. And the living God that helped me defeat the lion, defeat the bear, will have no problem taking this guy out. A bear, I don't know the size of the bears there, but they're pretty nasty beasts, and lions aren't much better. The Lord, the same God who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will deliver me from this Philistine. And we know the story. David goes along, he selects the five stones, smooth stones, stones probably in the, that were slightly elliptical, egg-shaped stones, were the best, they travel the best. And he runs up to this man, they have their little abuse, and David announces that this battle is the Lord's, not yours, Goliath, not because of your weaponry. And he lets fly with one stone and whack. And Goliath falls down, face forward, dead. Now we know that there's a certain spiritual battle going on here between the Israelites and the Philistines. And you may recall that at one stage the Philistines stole the Ark of the Covenant because they believed that that had supernatural powers which were helping the Israelites, and they better get it away. And they put it in the temple of their god Dagon. And they found him. Like Goliath, he fell face forward on his face, crash, and his head had broken off. And Goliath fell face forward, and his head was taken off. The idolatrous ones were smashed before the sovereign God, the great God of this earth. You do not stand up and oppose God like this. It is utter foolishness that Goliath was embarked on. Just a bit of levity. I heard a joke saying that a stone going bang, and Mike, you'll empathize with this, bang, and he said, oh, nothing like that has ever entered my head before. And then there were a couple of his mates over there looking down. They saw him fall down. They said, oh, there's Goliath, stoned again. So, don't do it, Robert. Don't lose your train of thought. But what is the significance today? Well, David obviously was the rescuer of Israel. He was God's anointed. His Holy Spirit was upon him. He was the rescuer. He was the Messiah of Israel. He came to set his people free from the oppression of the Philistines. And as we go forward and continue this theme of God's desire for the world, that the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel, we are led, of course, to Jesus the Messiah. That ultimately God's plan culminated in Jesus himself, the Messiah. So what is on God's heart? What is on God's heart is, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the close of the age. That as God sent his own Son, the one that the whole world will know that there is a God, as Ian said, in Takanini, because he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a God in Israel. There is a God in this world, and his name is Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the all-conquering one, the one that has defeated the foe, that stood behind Goliath, that stood behind the idols that the Philistines worshipped. He is defeated. He is a defeated foe. The sword that he had, the strangleholds that he had around us, they've been broken, and we've been set free. He saved his people from their enemies. So what's the application today? Well, I think the challenges to us is probably on two or three fronts, but certainly one of the challenges to me is to not lose courage in the face of the battle that we have in reaching the lost, and the lost here in Takanini. Not to give up, not to take it easy, but to continue to love well those that don't know Jesus, and to have the privilege, Lord willing, of being able to share with them what this story is about, an unfolding story of God's unceasing love for the lost. Now, there may be some of you here that are struggling with issues, and I know I'm one of you. I'm struggling with some issues. Jenny and I have got an issue with the government. They owe us several thousands of dollars, and we're running out of money, and I'm struggling to get through the bureaucracy. And, so we're struggling, and I know this week's going to be an interesting week as we try to process that and deal with it. And I know a number of you are struggling on various fronts, and we've heard some of it this morning. And I didn't want to say when I started out about David and Goliath and the stones, Goliath, what's your problem? Then, trust and obey. I don't think that, well, I know that's not what that passage is talking about, but I didn't want people to come away and thinking, oh, it's all about the glory of God, and where do I fit into this? I worship and I pray. I did want to hopefully lift our thoughts up there, and to be comforted by the fact that God is absolutely in control. But God does care for us. He cares for us believers in a particular way. And he says to us, Jesus himself says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So Jesus, does he care for me? Does he care for the glorious things that he's got up ahead for us? Yes, he does. And I fit into that. And he loves me as an individual. He loves and cares for the detail in my life. He does open my eyes to see big things, though. Wonderful things. Things that are going to take the rest of eternity forever to begin to unfold. And they never will ever unfold completely. And again, we're reminded from Scripture, have no anxiety about anything, But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests become known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's the God that we have. We have a great God, a mighty God, an all-victorious God who cares about the individual details in yours and my life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you're an awesome God. We thank you that you use the weak and insignificant things in this world. A puny shepherd boy against a 9-foot giant. With a little piece of string and a stone against a fully equipped warrior with superb weaponry for those days. Lord, you just make it look like folly and stupidity. You make it look like straw. And it always was going to be that, because the battle was yours, as David correctly said, the battle and the victory, so that your name might be known throughout the earth. And Lord, you just don't want your name known for your glory. You want it because you want people to respond to you, the great God. Lord, I pray this morning, if for those that don't know you, I pray, Lord, that you would just reveal yourself to them, the great God of the universe, the Creator God, the God who goes before us, winning our battles, the ones that have already conquered the devil. We thank you for this great God. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Be with us this week, we pray. Be with Jeff and Mari as they pack up and come over and join us full time, we pray. Thank you. You're a good God, a mighty God. We give you the praise. Amen.